parenthood, particularly my sons, I think, helped me learn how to read scripture to write sermons. My son's looking at me as we speak. There was one day I was doing the laundry. He had a new shirt. I don't remember if it was you or Will. And it was ripped. And so as he's going out the door, I say to him, "What happened to your shirt?" He says, "Well, I got to go, Mom, baby." Well, we were going over to the rock quarry, and when I was going over the barbed wire fence, it ripped, and when I was getting ready to jump off the ledge to go in the water, and he's out the door. And I thought, what? And that's what you do when you're reading scripture. You're reading along with it, and all he's saying, what? What does that mean, right? You know? So I'm waiting for my brain to go, whoa, and I found it today. So I thought we would together apply this logic to today's scripture, right? Find something in it that doesn't sound quite right. Luckily, I found it, or you would have to be doing your own sermon today. Let's pretend you are the disciples. You're sitting there, you're enjoying everything Jesus says, and he says up to you, and he says, "And you're my friend." And you're beaming, right? Because Jesus is your friend. And then he says, "Only if you do what I command you." And I'm thinking, what kind of friendship is that? Because, you know, I have friends, believe it or not. And if they ask me to do something, they know it's okay for me to say, nah, it's all right. And I think you know if I ask you to do something, you can likewise say no to me. Doesn't sound like it's that way with Jesus, does he? Does it at all? So I thought, you know, it's clearly Jesus doesn't know what it means to be friend. Maybe it didn't translate right. So I went and I looked at two different sources that I thought, this is it. This tells me. The first was Wikipedia. I go there all the time, right? It said, oh, this is hilarious, actually. It said that a friend is someone that likes or knows you. People are friends who talk to each other and spend time together. We're not getting to the best part. They help us out when they are in trouble. People call their closest friends their best friend. Well, we have a different term for that now when we text. If a person becomes very good friends with somebody of the opposite sex, they call it boyfriend or girlfriend. That means they like each other very much, and they formed a relationship. Women often use the term girlfriend referring to their closest friend. If you have anything in common, you call them soul sisters. I don't think Jesus was talking about soul sisters, right? So I thought, you know, okay, let's turn. I'll ask my last expert. That would be Carol King. Some of you won't know who she is, but she had this song. She and James Taylor, they did, "If You Need a Friend." And in it, do you guys remember with the refrain? What are you supposed to do? You just call out my name, right? That's the way it goes. And wherever I am, I'll come running, right? And I thought, wait a minute, that sounds more like my dog Bailey. Particularly if I had a treat, right? Because she really loved them. So I thought, obviously, these two sources didn't do it. So what do you think Jesus meant when he said, "You're my friend"? They aren't his servants, right? That's been pretty clear. But they need to obey him to be his friend. Well, we have to kind of go back to last week's reading, and I know that's kind of difficult. It was when we were talking about the fruit on the vine. If you weren't here, you won't know, but that's basically it, how Jesus was in the Father and that we are the branches coming off the vine, which is Jesus. We know that, right? And Jesus had said last week that just as the Father loved him, then he loves us if you abide in that love. If you abide in that love. Then he says, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in love, just as the Father's commandments and love abide in me. So the word friend in the Greek actually means very much different than what we're used to. It's not our English equivalent. In Jesus' day, friend really meant disciple. It meant student. In actuality, it meant those who are loved. Jesus is their friend because he's their teacher. Jesus is their friend because he loves them. It's the student-teacher relationship he's talking about because, you know, this isn't too long before he's going to be gone. And he's taught them everything that he could teach them, although they didn't get most of it, right? Particularly in the Gospel of Mark. They didn't get it till after he died. And then I sometimes question if we've even got it all yet, right? It isn't really a servant, because why? Do they have to obey Jesus? Well, obviously they don't. We know that they denied him, right? So they don't have to do that. I think what Jesus is saying about being a friend today is that they have this mutual understanding of obedience that is based on this commandment of love. That if you're a friend of Jesus, you obey that commandment. You will love one another. And then Jesus says the really difficult part. He says, and I love you so much that I am willing to lay down my life. I have to tell you, I don't like you that much yet. No. Most of us probably will not ever have that happen, where we have to lay down our lives for our physical lives. But I think on a daily basis, if we really are obeying that command of loving Jesus, we are called to ask if we're willing to lay down what we want in order to do that, right? By that I mean it isn't, I don't think it's easy making our life decisions based on somebody else's need, because we're so used to looking at what we need first. And I got to thinking about a couple of illustrations in my own life, and you might have had these too as well. Let's say that, anybody here ever bought a house? Okay, most of you have probably done that. And you might have looked at it at one time. Maybe you thought, well, I need a bigger house, right? Because actually the kids need to have a little bit more room. Now, when you go to view with that house and you look at it, are you really viewing it for the children? I don't think so. I don't think so at all, right? You're really looking for the style of house that you have in mind, aren't you? All right? So let's go a little, you know. So you look at the kitchen, and what you immediately think is, I need this kitchen opening out there because when the kids and my husband cook. Nah, you're not thinking that. You're thinking, oh, I like this layout of the kitchen, right? Are you really thinking about somebody else? Depends on who. Yeah, in some of my people's family, it is the guy that does all the cooking. You know, my kids always invited people not to eat at my house. So, at any rate, all right, let's take another example. All right, let's say that you are at work and you're offered a promotion, but you know it's going to take more hours. Most people would probably take that promotion, here's what I say to myself, because I could use the extra money to spend on the kids. Now let's think that one through. How many really think the kids want you gone from home even more than you already have? Are. So really, why are we making that decision? Because I need to feel successful, right? I need to feel like I'm accomplishing something. So I'm going to work harder. I'm going to be gone more to provide for my family, but not be there for them. Do you see what I'm saying about? If we don't think through our motives on most decisions, we don't even think about how we put our needs first. So why is it? And that makes it really hard, doesn't it? When we want to put somebody else's needs before us, because we've always got an ulterior motive. Take a look at most of your decisions and you'll think, well, I thought about how it affects me first and figured this is the best way to do that. So that really affects, I think, the decisions that we make when we come to be with Jesus. You know, the scriptures are really clear when they talk about that this relation with Jesus is not a one-way street. It's a two-way street. I don't even know that we think that way most of the time. You know, like the song we'll sing at the end, what a friend we have in Jesus, right? It's not what a friend Jesus has in Jan. We don't sing it that way, do we? It's always that. It's like we think of Jesus and say, he's my friend. Jesus is my counselor, right? Jesus is the one who's there listening to my complaints. He's there to be with me when I'm down and when I cry. And I think for most of my life, I don't know if that's true for you, but we see Jesus as that kind of friend. Do we see Jesus as a two-way street here? Or are we seeing Jesus? We've taken this personal relationship with Jesus so far that we've let go of our responsibility and put it all on Jesus. It's more about Jesus being at our beck and call, our friend, than it is the responsibility that he's calling us to it. It's not what the scriptures are telling us today about being a friend. What the scriptures are saying is, if you want to be my friend, if you want to be Jesus' friend, you have a choice. You must do what he commands. And for us as a church, and for us as individuals, it means we have to open our hearts, we have to open our doors to anybody that walks in front of us. Yes, even those that we don't like, even those that are documented or undocumented, heterosexual, homosexual, felons, those live in poverty, those that have chronic, whatever it is, we got to open the doors to them. It isn't us to judge. Jesus doesn't say that, right? Jesus says, you'll love them if you're my friend. Jesus doesn't say, oh, you can decide who's going to be in your circle of friends. I didn't find that in Scripture anywhere. On the contrary, I think Jesus is judging whether we get to be in Jesus' circle of friends. Is that a scary thing to think about? Maybe we are excluded because we exclude. Maybe we don't live up to our part of the relationship of being this friend. It sounds harsh, doesn't it? But I think that's what Jesus is saying today. That really, if you're my friend, you have a heart this big. You have to be open, you have to be authentic, and you truly do have to try. And let's face it, we sometimes fail at this love part. But that's part of our walk, isn't it? But if we do this, here's the best part. Jesus says, my Father will give you anything you want. I think, whew, that's a pretty good deal, isn't it? Anything I want, right? Does that mean anything that we pray for that we're going to get? I don't think so. I'd have a El Dorado convertible or something in 100 acres somewhere, right? I don't. Because Jesus now is tying it from last week. He's saying that this giving is tied to the fruit. What's the fruit that's coming off of the vine through us, right? Because if we are attuned and the fruit is coming through us, we're so attuned to the will of God that we're not going to ask for anything that wouldn't benefit the whole. So does that mean if I ask for this big mansion, I'm going to get it? Probably not, unless I'm doing it for an orphanage or to care for people that are older. That'd be a possibility, you know. Does it mean that I'm going to win the lottery and have a lot of money? Probably not, for those of you that keep hoping on. But it might if I'm willing to give it all away to be able to serve God's purposes. But Jesus gives us much, much more, because when it comes down to it, it's not the money and it's not the things. What are the things that we appreciate most in life? It's those loving relationships. It's the joy. It's the happiness. It's the peace that God promises that if we'll be Jesus' friend, that we'll receive. There was a college professor who had a sociology class, and one year, he had his class to go one of the high poverty and crime rates in the city and to take down the case history of 200 young boys. They were then to write down what their predictions were going to be for what was going to happen to all 200 of these, right? 25 years later, another professor came along and he saw that study. And he decided that he was going to follow up that study to find out indeed what happened to those boys. With the exception of 20 of the boys that had moved away, they couldn't find them, or had died, the students learned that 176 of the remaining 180 had achieved far greater success as lawyers, doctors, businessmen, and so forth. So he wanted to know, why did these boys do so well? So he began to interview them and said, why? And every one of them said the same thing, because there was this teacher. And fortunately, that teacher was still alive, although she was up in her 90s, you know. So he went to see her. He wanted to know what her secret was. He asked the elderly lady, what's this magic formula that you had with these boys to make them so successful? And the teacher's eyes sparkled, and her mouth broke into a smile, and she said, it's very simple. I simply love them.